This is our final sermon on our Jubilee series, Rejoicing, Celebrating God's Goodness. I want to thank those of you who have responded to our call to find 30 people who will donate $1,000 each so that we can bring the cost of our Jubilee banquet down. So far, 16 people have responded, so I want to thank you for your response, and we're looking for 14 people more. So if the Lord speak to your heart, just respond accordingly. Let me begin this morning with a powerful story from history. It's a story of restoration of joy, breaking through sorrow, of people rejoicing in the goodness of God. This happened when most of us were not around. I was not born yet. On May the 8th, 1945, after years of unimaginable suffering and hardship, the world received the news that the war in Europe is finally over. Nazi Germany had surrendered, World War II had ended. And a day known as Victory in Europe Day, or short VE Day, became one of the most jubilant celebrations in history. Crowds surged through the streets of London, Paris, and other major cities across Europe. In Paris, for example, crowds filled the Champs-Élysées, waving flags and crying tears of relief and happiness, despite the devastation still around, but this is Jubilee celebration. And then in London, thousands thronged the streets, singing, dancing, embracing strangers, and the bells of Westminster Abbey rang out loud. Winston Churchill, the then British Prime Minister, addressed the jubilant crowd saying, "This is your victory. People who have endured so much loss and hardship during the war poured out into the streets," as you can see in the picture there, "and the mouths were filled with laughter and their tongues with songs of joy. The scars of war were still visible, the devastation still all around, but gratitude overflowed. They were rejoicing not just because the war had ended, but restoration and peace had come at last, finally. Even those who had lost much throughout the war found reason to celebrate, recognizing the faithfulness of God, how He had brought them through the darkest of nights in that season. That historic day of rejoicing mirrors what Psalm 126 described, our passage for today. A people restored, a season of sorrow turned into singing, and a deep collective celebration of God's goodness. Just as those men and women rejoice at the restoration of peace, today, you and I, as members of this church, we rejoice in God's goodness for us. We celebrate not just the ending of a hardship, but the beginning of new hope, a restoration, reconciliation, the blessings that follow, the growth that we have experienced over the past 50 years. Many of us have walked through valleys. Some have even sown in tears. But this season, we are reaping with joy. And as we turn to Psalm 126, let us recognize that Jubilee is a time for rejoicing, a celebration of God's unfailing goodness. So let us remember the past, recognize His blessings in the present, and then renew our resolve for the future, knowing that God, who has brought us through these 50 years, will see us through the next. So let us pray. God, our gracious Heavenly Father, as we gather to celebrate our church's Jubilee, we lift our hearts in gratitude for your faithfulness and goodness over these past 50 years. May your Holy Spirit guide our thoughts and open our eyes to your wonders as we reflect upon your word. Teach us to rejoice, to remember, and to renew our commitment to you and your mission for us as a church. For our Lord Jesus' sake, amen. Psalm 126 is titled as a Song of Ascents. It is the seventh in a series of 15 songs in the book of Psalms for pilgrims as they went up to the temple in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was built on top of the hill. The temple was there. And so as they walk up, the pilgrims will sing this song. That's why they call it Songs of Ascent, as they were walking up the hill to Jerusalem. This song likely was composed after the exile in wondrous gratitude for God's restoration and in prayer for a furtherance of that work. And so if you follow along the outline in your bulletin, there are three movements as we rejoice and celebrate with God's goodness. So first movement is remembering God's restoration, verses 1 and 2. Just as the Israelites remembered the restoration of Zion, we look back at what God has done for us as a church. The moments of breakthrough, of healing, of growth. And our history is filled with God's hand at work, as we have heard some of the testimonies already and many more to come. And as we listen to some of this testimony, may we also write our own story, so it will be beyond 50 stories to remember how God has restored us and transformed our lives. The psalmist sang of a time when God has set his people free from the captivity and they were restored back to Jerusalem, to Zion. And most associate this psalm with the return of the exile during the time of the two reformers, Ezra and Nehemiah. And so, as one of the songs of ascents, these words were in the mouths of the pilgrims as they arrive at Jerusalem to worship God, as they ascend the hill to the temple in Jerusalem. And with power and beauty, the psalmist described the sense of happy, a grateful astonishment of the power and the goodness of God in bringing his people back from the captivity in Babylon. It seemed too good to be true, too great to be true, but it was true. I like the way Old Testament scholar William McGammon, professor emeritus at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School, he said this: the people knew about the promises of restoration, but when the crucial moment of restoration came, it was an overwhelming experience. They were like those who dreamed. It all happened too quickly and seemed like a mirage. In other words, God's people were astounded by how God brought about this miracle. It was as if it is a dream, but it was a reality, in fact. In fact, throughout the history of Christian revival, it has been described in the same manner as if of dream. So, for example, in J. Edwin Orr's book, All You Need, he recorded the description of J. Owen Sanders concerning the 1936 revival in New Zealand. And this is what J. Owen Sanders says. For some time before Easter, a spirit of unusual expectancy had been kindled in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. But the reality far exceeded the expectation. Those of us who were responsible for the conduct of the camp had the great joy of sitting back and seeing God work in a sovereign way. We were as men that dreamed. So you can sense their expectancy, their anticipation of what God is going to do. And God really astounded them. And that's how revival happens. Only when God's people, you know, humble themselves to pray and expect and anticipate God to work, God will astound us. And when the reality happens, it will be as if it is a dream, but it is a reality. And verse 2 says that, then our mouth were filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. And God's people celebrated God's amazing work with laughter and singing. There was so much laughing that their mouth was filled with it. They couldn't control it. They just come out, you know, from the bottom of the belly through the mouth, rejoicing over God's great work. Charles Spurgeon commented, this mercy was so unexpected, so amazing, so singular that they could not do less than laugh. And they laughed much, so that their mouth were full of it, and that because their hearts were full too. So this is this expectancy and anticipation coming from their deepest, the deepest part of their soul, coming out with laughter. This sense of joyful amazement was not confined to the people of God only. In fact, onlooking nations had to proclaim that the work belonged to the Lord and that the work was truly great. In other words, not only God people's were experiencing God's blessing, the people around them could see that, and they indeed testified that the Lord indeed has done great things. Bible scholar Adam Clark commented, the liberty now granted was brought about in so extraordinary a way that the very heathen saw that the hand of the great Jehovah must have been in it. You know, brothers and sisters, as we celebrate our Jubilee, we remember how God has restored, how he has sustained and guided us through every season, both the highs and the downs, from humble beginnings through challenges and triumphs. God's hand has been upon us. And just as Israel looked back and marveled at God's restoration, so do we as a church, remembering how God has answered our prayers, how he has transformed many lives, and the moments God has brought us through the darkest valleys when we are in the doldrums, how he has revived us. So, brothers and sisters, this Jubilee season, let's take many moments to reflect upon what God has done, how he has restored our life, how he has brought reconciliation, how he has brought us up from the deepest valley. Our personal and our collective stories, all these are proofs of his goodness for us as a church. But our celebration isn't just looking back. Looking back is important. It's not just that only. It's about seeing God's goodness in our lives right now, in our present moment. And this brings us to our second movement, recognizing God's reward, verses 3 to 4. The psalmist heard what the nation said, and he agreed, emphasize it with repetition and personalize it. Indeed, the Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. Bible scholar James Montgomery Boyce suggested that there are four occasions in our Christian life where we experience great joy and the sense that God has done great things in us as Christians. And the four joys are this. The joy of salvation. Can you still remember the first time you became a Christian? I can still remember. That was in, I think, 1969. I was 13 years old. And there was such a joy that I read my Bible, not only once a day, but many times. And as I read the Bible, I discover many great truths. And I talked to God about it, and God began to, transform my life, you know, taking away some of the fear, the self-pity that I had at that time. Then think about the joy of spiritual victory when we overcome darkness in our lives. The joy of Christian fellowship. Remember how we came back from COVID when we were not allowed to come to church? I can still remember for 2 months, I preached to nobody except one AV person in this whole sanctuary was empty. But then we came back, and it was the joy of coming back together for Christian fellowship. And then, of course, the joy of a new work for God. God wants to do many new works in our life. We must avail ourselves to some of these opportunities when He provides for us. So you may want to take down a picture of this so that throughout this season of Jubilee, we may experience these four joys as Montgomery Boyce talks about. This joy is not worked up, hyped up enthusiasm. It's not that. It's not rah-rah kind of thing. This is the confident joy of what God has done, simply to declare that we are glad. And verse 4 is an earnest prayer for continued deliverance. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. The Negev is the region just south of the Dead Sea, which is a wilderness or semi-arid desert area. Not many plants grow there because there's lack of water. And the second half of this psalm does not deny the amazing joy of the first half. But then it recognizes that there is still work to be done yet in the present and into the future. Of course, we thank God for His restoration in the past, but there is more restoration to be done. The returning exiles realized that there was so much work yet to do, and the restoration had only just begun. And this psalm is a cry for more complete restoration. So I like the way Montgomery Boyce puts it as he commented on this. He said, for the psalmist, as for us, memory of the past could have become mere nostalgia. Those were the days. Sometimes we talk, those of my generation will say, those were the days. And we then glory in the past, how we do things differently and so on. But if we glory in the past, saying those were the days, and then full stop, then we are stagnating. We are not growing. We are not moving forward. So nostalgia per se is not good. That's what Montgomery Boyce is saying. We say wonderful, but gone forever, because we no more experience God's presence or God's joy in our life. But in Psalm 126, he said, the memory of those singing, laughter-filled days of the past becomes not nostalgia, but a ground of a strong hope for even better days to come. So in other words, what God has done in the past, we shouldn't stop there as nostalgia only, but let's move on and expect greater days, better days ahead of us. So let's turn to our neighbor and say, we will see better days. You see, for us as Christ followers, we can sense that our lives are profoundly transformed by our Lord Jesus Christ. We are very grateful and amazed at what He has done. And yet, we can, in the next moment, consider how much more needs to be done in our life. You and I should never be satisfied with our growth and our opportunities to serve the Lord. We must look out for better days. The streams in the Negev flows when the rain falls in some distant mountains far away, and where there is rain. And those streams in the desert could appear suddenly and rush down with a mighty flow, with water overflowings. And we call this flash floods. And sometimes we watch on YouTube how these local people will take a video of those flash floods. And you can see they were so excited. But when I watch those videos, I'm also worried for them. Because when you're not careful, the flash floods can just carry you away. if you are just too near it. So that's the flash floods in desert areas. And so the psalmist here is praying for a mighty sudden work of God to further the work of restoration among his people. Renowned Old Testament scholar Derek Kidner puts it beautifully. He said there are few transformations more dramatic than that of a dry gully into a torrent. Such can be the effect of a downpour, which can also turn the surrounding desert into a place of grass and flowers overnight. So, brothers and sisters, however dry our life may be, the Lord can revive our dryness and bring a downpour, a revival, this Jubilee, like streams in the Negev, like streams in the desert. The world sees what the Lord has done here in our church for this past 50 years. Our lives, our testimonies, our unity, and not only within our church, but with the other churches in Pasir Ris as well. All these are living rewards of his faithfulness. Let us not take these blessings for granted. The surrounding nations saw what God had done for Israel. In the same way, our church stands as a living testimony to God's goodness. Each ministry, each testimony, each soul saved and life transformed is a reward, and we must recognize it. What God is doing in the present is a visible sign that God is at work among us. We must recognize these blessings not as accidents, but as God's gifts. And so consider the ministries that have grown here. Children who found faith, like our kindergarten. As many of our young adults came from our kindergarten, and now they are active members in the church. Think about the marriages that have been restored, the lives that have been transformed. Our church is a beacon in this community, a place where burdens are lifted and hope is renewed. So are we recognizing the rewards of God in our church in this season? Sometimes we take the blessings of God for granted, missing the miracles in our midst. So that's why it's very good that the Jubilee Committee came up with, let me tell you a story, and I'm looking forward to each one. And and as we listen to some of these stories, may the Lord also help us to reflect upon our own stories, how we have been blessed being a member of this church. So let's pause to thank God for each answered prayer, each life that has been changed, each testimony that has been shared, and each story that has been told. Recognition calls us to respond. If God has been so faithful, so good, how should we respond as we enter the future? After 50 years of God's goodness, how do we move forward? So this brings us to our third and final movement, renewing our resolve, verses 5 to 6. Psalm 126 closes with the hope for the future. Those who sow in tears shall reap with joy. So it's verses 5 and 6, not verses 3 and 4. I'm sorry about that typo. The journey isn't always easy. There have been seasons of sowing in tears. times of sacrifice and challenge. But the promise remains. God turns sowing into reaping, tears into joy. And so as we celebrate our Jubilee, let us renew our resolve to sow faithfully, to serve sacrificially, and trust God for even greater harvest for the next 50 years beyond Jubilee. Verses 5 to 6 speaks of sowing in tears, reaping in joy. The journey is not going to be always easy. Christian ministry is not always plain sailing all the time. And so as we celebrate our Jubilee, let us also renew our commitment to sow seeds of faith, love, and service for the next season, for the next generation. Our Jubilee is a launching pad for even greater things that God will do among us. The gladness of the first half of this psalm was real, but only part of the picture. With wisdom, the psalmist reminded himself and all of us that great joy is often preceded by seasons of tears. And the seeds we sow in tears will, in time to come, in due season, bring a crop of joy to be later reaped. Remember Galatians chapter 6, when Paul said that we must not lose heart in sowing, because in due season we shall reap if we do not give up. In the first image, the sudden filling of the desert streams, the results are sudden and unearned. So as I said earlier on, when rain fall in the distant mountains, it will take a while, but it can come so suddenly in the desert area. And so this is a picture of a flash flood. But in the second image, the harvest after a difficult season of plowing the land and sowing the seed. But in this second image, the result come only after a period of hard work and waiting. So Kidner commented on these two seasons. He said the two images of renewal are not only striking, but they are complementary. The first of them is all suddenness, a sure gift from heaven. And God sometimes does that, suddenly pour out his blessing. But the second is slow and arduous, with man allotted a crucial part to play in it. And so this illustration puts a connection between the tears and the joy. Many Christians and many churches today simply want to reap the joy of harvesting without the sowing in tears, without having sown and do the hard work. So the first image, God do the work alone. But in the second image, in the harvesting image, as his people, we must work hard and partner with God to bring in the harvest. So, brothers and sisters, moving beyond Jubilee, we must not sit idly by waiting for God to come through. Yes, he will come through, but with us. We must go out and sow the seed of the gospel in our community, and we shall come home with shouts of joy, reaping a bountiful harvest. So both the going forth and the coming home are stressed by this doubling of the verb, and it might be translated that he who goes forth weeping will surely come home with shouts of joy. So, in other words, the shouts of joy only comes when we first go out, and so with tears. Tears truly sown in faith will bring in a true harvest of rejoicing, and the reapers will bring in the sheaves over the shoulders. It's heavy sheaves. Why? Because with all the ripened grains. So this is a very powerful and great promise that our tears and our sorrows need not be wasted, but can be sown for a joyful harvest received in a better season. No sigh, no tear, no prayer inspired by the Spirit of God can positively be lost or unproductive. So prayer is very important. Unless we humble ourselves on our knees to pray for revival, for God to bring in the harvest, nothing will happen. So we have to do our part. So think of the faithful saints who have served quietly in this church year after year, who sowed in tears, praying, giving, working, sometimes without seeing the results immediately. But their labor was not in vain. And you and I are the harvest, those who have labored in a Sunday school, in a youth ministry, in a CG. So, brothers and sisters, as we celebrate our Jubilee this year, let's not become complacent. The next 50 years depend on our resolve today to sow seeds of love, faith, and service, trusting God for a greater harvest. So there must be this renewal of our resolve beyond Jubilee. In response, as we celebrate our Jubilee this season, let's not just celebrate what God has done, but also commit ourselves beyond Jubilee. So if you only celebrate without thinking about what is going to happen beyond, then we would have stagnated. Let's remember how God has restored us, recognizing his countless rewards all these years, and then let's renew our resolve for the journey ahead, so that in years to come, and others look back, our future generation will say, indeed, the Lord has done great things for them. Last year, I went for my personal retreat just before our leaders' retreat in August, seeking the Lord and preparing for the leaders' retreat. And at the leaders' retreat in August last year, we had a very fruitful time. There was great excitement among all those who were there. Many of them were young adults. We have a big portion of the young adults present with us. And we're talking about many things, including how we're going to celebrate Jubilee and beyond Jubilee as well. And we talk about what our church will be in the future and how we can move forward beyond Jubilee. In order not to lose the momentum and the excitement that the Holy Spirit created for us at the leaders' retreat, almost immediately after the retreat, I took time and effort to come up with a Beyond Jubilee 10-year transformational church goals with SMART goals and action steps for the elders to discuss. So let's pray that our church leaders will resonate with what I believe to be God's direction for this church beyond Jubilee. Just as the world rejoiced on VE Day, after years of struggle, today we rejoice, we celebrate God's goodness. But let us not stop at celebration. Let's commit ourselves to God's calling and mission for our church. Let us be the church that remembers his restoration. Let us recognize his rewards in this present season. And then let us renew our resolve to move beyond Jubilee. So, brothers and sisters, Jubilee is not simply a time to look back. It is a summon to move forward together with faith and courage. So I ask you today, will you be the ones who will sow seeds, even with tears, trusting that God will bring a harvest of joy? Will you commit your gifts, your prayers, your time, and your love to build a legacy for the next generation? Will you be more than just Christians sitting on, you know, our chairs here every Sunday, but without actively being involved? Or will you do more beyond Jubilee? Will we celebrate God's goodness not only with words, but with lives devoted to serve him and to reach out to others? As we rejoice, let us also respond. Let us recommit ourselves to his mission, to be a beacon of hope, a family of faith, a channel of God's blessing in this community. So let's stand as we commit ourselves to the Lord. Right now, let's stand together as I invite the worship team back on stage. And so as we stand before God's presence, let us pray this prayer sincerely in our hearts. Say, Lord, here am I. Send me, use me, and fill me for the next season, beyond Jubilee. Let's pray together, asking the Lord to fill us afresh with his Spirit, empower us for greater things, so that when it happened in reality, it will be as if it is a dream. So let's pray together. Gracious and mighty God, we stand before you today with hearts full of gratitude for your unfailing love and faithfulness over these past 50 years. Truly, you have done great things for us, and our hearts rejoice. Lord, as we celebrate this Jubilee, we remember your restorations and the blessings you have poured out upon our church. We recognize every reward, every answered prayer, every soul that has been saved, every life transformed as a gift from your hand. And this morning, we renew our resolve. We dedicate ourselves anew, afresh to your mission and to your purpose. Empower us by your Holy Spirit to sow seeds of faith, hope and love, even in seasons of challenge. Give us courage to serve, wisdom to lead, and compassion to reach out to those in need. Lord, let this Jubilee not only be a celebration of the past, but the beginning of a new season of fruitfulness. May your presence fill this church, and may our lives together proclaim your goodness and grace to all who sees us. We commit our gifts, our time, our prayers, our hearts to you. So use us, O Lord, for your glory. Make us salt and light in this community and a blessing to the nations. We pray for the next generation that they too would know your goodness and carry the torch of faith forward. With joy, we declare to God be the glory, great things he has done, and greater things will he do. In the most precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Let's sing this song.